When your feet hit the ground in the morning, okay? Let's all just for a moment be in bed, all right? Some of you actually would prefer to be there now anyway, but let's just kind of do a little make-believe, and let's all kind of lie in bed right now, and the alarm goes off, the alarm hits, springs us out of bed, and we're just happy, happy, wonderful people. How many of you are not happy, wonderful people when you wake up first thing? How many of you actually are in a pretty good mood when you wake up? All right. It's about a 50-50 split. We ought to start doing it where all the grumpy people sit on this side and the happy people or something. But when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you're coming from the bed to the floor. And some of you work, like John here works swing shift. Some of you may work swing. Some of you may work graveyard. So your arrival time in the morning may be at a different time. But when your feet hit the ground in the morning, what's the first thought that goes off? What's the second first thought that comes off? A cup of coffee is my first thought too. But besides that, what would it be? I mean, don't go and tell me going to the bathroom or anything. We all know those things. But I'm talking about what is the first real thought that goes to your mind? What? Thankfulness. Ooh, that's good. That's good. Maybe you need to come up here and teach this lesson today, if you would. And that's not a bad idea. But I mean, obviously it varies with day to day and person to person and time period of our lives to time period of our life. But I want us to kind of, in a sense, sort of walk through that process of what really goes on. First thing out of our life. Now, when I was a younger man, I was a youth director at one time. You know, fun experience. I hated teenagers until I was asked to be a youth director. And once I was asked to be a youth director, I actually kind of started liking them. And still like them, actually, sort of. Today, no, I do. That was one thing I remember told the Lord years ago. I don't want to be a youth director, no. And then this church asked me, would you please be our youth director? I was a college student. I was one of those young guys, small youth group, in a kind of a older congregation, age-wise church that had, you know, 10, 12 teenagers in the church. Fairly large church, but it had just a handful of teenagers. But I'll never forget, as I got into it more and more and more, I really enjoyed it. But we used to sing songs, and I've always been enjoyed music and enjoyed some of the musical kinds of things, and I was playing the guitar back then, and we used to teach kind of songs. We'd had a fairly sort of a southern traditional style of how we did it, and so we had youth Sunday school at whatever time it was. Church service was at like 11 or something, and we got in there with our kids. Now, Patty and I were married in those days, and so she remembers all this. She was there for all of it. We were two very young people working with a bunch of younger people. Those teenagers now are all in their 50s, so it tells you a little something. But Deem and Kevin Lofgren and a handful of other kids, that, you know. But all these guys were in our youth group, and we used to sing these songs. One of them that I hated, by the way, that I thought was just the worst song, and the first service, a whole bunch of people knew this song. I'm curious. If you kind of grew up in a church world, you might know this song. It was the song called Bullfrogs and Butterflies. How many of you know that song? That's the worst song on the planet. I mean, it's okay, I guess. Who wrote that song? Somebody told me Larry Norman wrote that song. I think Phil said after the first service. But it was Bullfrogs and Butterflies. We've both been born again. I think, how dumb is that? But it's okay. Teenagers loved it, and we used to go every Sunday school time, 9 o'clock Sunday morning. We'd get all eight of us in the room, and I'd pull out my 12-string guitar, which was red at that time, and I'd start playing it and say, what do you want to sing? And these kids, Brian Deem would go, Bullfrogs and Butterflies! I said, can we think of another song that we want to sing? Well, there was actually another song that helps introduce this a little bit better, and it's the song, and it has hand motions with it, like a lot of children's songs, youth songs, and they're kind of fun. But it was the song, it goes like this. You put your hands like this, and it goes, love him in the morning when you see the sun arising. Anybody know that one yet? How many of you? Let me see your hands. Love him in the evening because he took you through the day. And in the in-between time when you feel the pressure coming, that's the pressure part. Remember that he loves you and he promises to stay. That's the song. And so Sunday morning, right after Bullfrogs and Butterflies, we would sing, "Love Him in the Morning When You See This Horizon." Psalm 5 is our psalm of the day, which in so many ways, kind of in a sense, reflects that simple kind of a truth that we used to sing about in Waco, Texas. Very long time ago, 35, 40 years ago, we used to sing this song to our teenagers. And at the time, you would think, well, you know, it's not really deep. It's not really foundational. It's not really, you know, complicated. It has hand motions. And it kind of, but the truth is, I was reading through this psalm, and that song actually came to my mind and made me realize there really is actually, if you can actually live out the truth of the simplicity of that little, simple little doodad chorus, we actually could learn something. If you put a modern version, Jim Folger and I have been talking about this a lot, if you put a modern version into it, you'd have to have some whoa, 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 you'd have to add that to it. But regardless, it's a great little piece that reflects, I think, Psalm 5. In fact, I kind of look at it as Psalm 5, in a sense, is kind of, for me, just my way of thinking about it, it's there's a morning and there's a noon and there's a night. The morning is the beginning. The noon is kind of the obvious, not just a time of day. It's the middle of those days. It's the workings of our days. It's what happens when we kind of get out of bed and we finally engage in life. And the night is when we conclude and finish the day. Psalm 5, in some ways, I think reflects that. Here's the beginning of Psalm 5. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning, catch this phrase, each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly. It's King David's version of love him in the morning when you see the sun rising. King David wrote this psalm, and he obviously wrote it in Hebrew, and so sometimes I like to pull out different English versions to make sure we get this in a modern English. Obviously, we're an English-speaking service here, and we have all kinds of languages here, but to understand the meaning is critical. It was written by a Jewish Hebrew writing man, you know, 2,900 or so years ago. And in another version it says, at daybreak, in verse 3, in the Holman version it says, at daybreak, Lord, you hear my voice, and at daybreak I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. When do we plead our case? When that sun's rising. At the dawn of the day, when my feet hit the ground, at the beginning of the functioning aspect of my life. Let's just play this out. That's the morning. You know, it is poetry. David wrote in poetry for sure. But it's more than poetic. It's poetry that reflects an incredible truth of life. The daybreak is whatever the beginning of it is for you. From that sleeping time to that time when you are now ready to engage. When my feet hit the ground. At that daybreak, I plead my case to you. And then I stand back. And I watch expectantly. The message is a paraphrase. We call it the message of the Bible. It's a paraphrase means it's not necessarily trying to be literal on every word that it translates. It tried to get across in a very modern vernacular, the meaning of it all. And I kind of like these. I like to use them because they kind of express some things that I think are important. And here's what verse 3 says in the message. Each morning, you'll hear me at it again. And every morning, I lay out, catch this, I love this. Every morning, I lay out the pieces of my life on your altar. And I watch for the fire to descend. I watch and I wait expectantly for that moment to see, what are you going to do? So what do you think of in the morning? What's the first thought that comes in your mind at the beginning of the day when you're out there? And I think maybe you're not at all much different than I am. So I'm going to bring a couple props, very simple little props. But here's one prop that I'm going to bring to kind of help express this. This is a trash can. And a trash can actually still has some trash in it. But the trash can for me is actually one of my all-time favorite illustrations of the details of the day. Morning, noon, and night. Morning is the put their feet on the ground. Noon is that broad terminology to say that the details of life that have to be lived out by all of us. All of us have them. You know, we've all got the task list. We've all got things to accomplish. The night is when you try to put some kind of a conclusion at it all. How you live the noontime, how you live the daytime with all the pressures that are out there is very much reflected on what happens in the morning. Well, and I asked the question about what you think about when your feet first hit the ground, because I can tell you what I think about on Thursday mornings when my feet hit the ground. Because Thursday morning is trash day in my neighborhood. And then, so what I have to do is, and in my case, I live down at the end of a street, a dead end, and many years ago, the garbage, Federal Way garbage people came to us and said, our trucks are now bigger, we can't get down your street, you have to drag your trash to the end of the street down there where we can pick it up. They've been doing this for years. So I've gotten used to it, but now I know, poor me. So we got into this habit, and so now me and my neighbor Pete, who's on this side over here, he and I, you know, we have to get our trash and drag it down the street. And so he's actually pretty good about it because I don't know what he's thinking, but he puts his out on Wednesday night. In my case, it just doesn't work for me. So Thursday morning has to happen. But the problem is, the guy comes about 7:15 on Thursday morning. I can't tell how many times I've been in meetings somewhere and go, it's trash day! And so, I have certain things. So when my feet hit the ground on Thursday morning, I try to, you know, I often have to think about that, the obvious is, because it's a task of life. Nothing deeply spiritual about the trash, right? Until there's too much of it, and then it's very spiritual because my wife says, it stinks in here. And so, you know, it's my duty to take it out. The other day, I actually did beat Pete, which was a first, and I told him about that too. So, but trash has to be taken out. And I've also had those times when I've been doing a little quiet time with God, you know, 7 o'clock Thursday morning. I didn't have an early meeting, so I'm up here praying and reading. And all of a sudden I hear this sound. You know what that's the sound of? It's the trash truck! And I'm scampering around, woo, grabbing trash, flying down. One time I was going, whoa, wait! You know, the trash. We all have one, right? Everybody's got a task list. It may or may not be the trash going out, but it's more than that. It's a lot of things. There are bills to be paid, dates that need to be hit. There are games that need to be attended. There are practices that we got to get our kids to. There are tasks at jobs that are sometimes just, they are never ending. They just kind of keep going. There are, you know, car issues to take care of. There are projects at your house that need to be dealt with and fixed and deadlines to meet. Insert into that schedule your own. We all have them. And the one thing I've learned is, you know, people talk about retirement. I'm not retired. I'm not even close. But everybody who actually really is retired say, it never ends. There is no escape. The trash still has to be taken out. And if you don't take it out, then you got to pay somebody else to do it, and that has a deadline. And if you don't pay them properly, they're not going to take it out either. You get my point? There's no escape. Life is full of lists, complicated lists. I don't need to tell you that, but I do need to remind you, here is King David, who 2,900 years ago was sitting in his room. Now, we're not King David, and he was a man who had a task list, and I'm quite confident he didn't have to take out the trash, but I promise you, he had his own list of details to deal with. And they were complicated. And there was nation invading from this side, the Philistines, and these guys hated him, and there was complications in his kingdom, and, you know, people didn't like each other, judgment calls to be made on things, deadlines to be reached, and he had a never-ending list of details to take care of. And yet, in the middle of all that, he writes down in Psalm 5, every morning I pray. With groanings I pray. I cry out to God for help. I don't go to the trash first. I don't go down and put my feet on the ground and say, oh God, you know, later. Let me take care of the Philistines. Let me take care of the plumbing issues in our kingdom. Let me take care of the complaints of all the people out here. Let me take care of my children, in his case, some of them who were going wild. Let me take care of all of these issues that are just surrounding me constantly. God, let my feet hit the ground in the morning and it cry out to you. And you're going to hear it over and over for me, because I have learned that this is how the only way I can find life is for my feet to hit the ground. And for each morning, the first words that come out of my mouth are prayers of praise and request and reflection upon you. And then I lay them out there and I stand back and I watch expectantly to see, what are you going to do? This is kind of an important lesson for me, because I've learned in my own life that even though, I guess I always thought that my life was just really important. And that, and I keep using the trash as an illustration, because it could be anything. But the value of me taking the trash out, which again, it's an important issue. Getting the details done is not, don't push this aside and say, forget the details, just love God. Love Him in the morning when you see the sun arising and don't worry about anything else. No, we know that. We have things to take care of. But the one thing that I've learned in my life, which I think King David absolutely learned, is if when his feet hits the ground, he doesn't first lean upon the Almighty God, then he's the one that takes control of everything. And I guarantee for me, that is absolutely true. If when my feet hit the ground in the morning, if I don't spend my time with God in those kinds of circumstances, I promise you, who takes control? I do. I do. And I am a poor person to literally, physically get all things done. In my youthful arrogance, I think there was always this feeling of, I've got to make a task list, which we do need to do. I'm not downplaying the list that needs to get done. But when I take the task list and I start checking off the boxes, which I have extensive lists like that, but when I do that, if that's the first thing I do, I never take time to say, God, you know what? You know what my list is. You're the creator of all things. What arrogance it is on my part to think that you don't know what's on my list and what it is that you know I need to accomplish. You know when trash day is better than I do. You know what the dates that need to get hit better than I do. You know the solutions and the problems that need to be solved better than I do, far better than I do. God, if I don't give that to you first thing and say, God, I have a task list, but here it is. Here's my day. God, now as I leave my house, as I walk out of this room, as I physically leave the presence of you in that communal sort of a way, God, help me complete the list that you know I need to do, and let me serve you and follow you in all things. To me, that's what's significant about the morning. I think in his prayer, David's prayer, there was this sort of a boldness of prayer that just said, God, first thing that happens in the morning, I want to bring my request, and I want you to hear me, God. I'm speaking, God, I want to address you and you alone. There's sort of a burden that comes when he passionately comes before the Almighty God and says, I literally bring this all to you. God, my day belongs to you, no matter what the details of the day may play out. Whether it happens the way I lay it out or not happens the way I lay it out. There is a passionate burden. And there is a singularness to that sense of, I'm looking to you and you alone. And I love that phrase. It's in there. I pray to no one else. There is no other prayer. There is no other seeking of advice. There is no other direction but for you and you alone. And it starts between me and you. Not between a group of us and you, but between me and you. And then I spend the rest of my day watching and learning. That's the beauty of the morning. The morning means the moment that I start. when I start functioning in any sense of the word. I am far too random of a person. If I don't start it with God, I am way too random of a person to feel like I can organize and put things together. I want to be different. I want to be a person that literally takes the parts and the pieces of my life and lays it out before Him and let Him give me all the direction. If I don't do that, I'm trying to live by my purposes instead of what God really has put me on this earth to do. Let me give you another prop illustration. In fact, two of them. We'll put two of them out here. One of them is this notebook, and the other one is this phone. Now, this is in the modern era, of course, and happens to be a phone that's a lot smarter than I am. But this little notebook, a few years ago, I've always struggled with this in my life. Everything I'm telling you now, I'm telling you, I've really fought it personally all of my life. I remember years and years ago when I was back in Waco, Texas, and I was singing a song, Love Him in the Morning, When You See the Sun Arising, and one of our pastoral staff guys there was talking to me about, do you spend time with God? And I would go, well, I read my Bible and I get ready for lessons. And he goes, no, that's not what I'm asking you. Do you really spend any time with the Almighty? His name is Mac, and he died many, many years ago, but he was a good and saintly and godly man, fought in the Korean War. But he was an executive, kind of a administrative, kind of a pastoral leader in our church. And you know, good old Mac showed me some things about you got to start your day with God. And again, I realize for some of us say, well, morning, you know, I don't function well in the morning, and I don't do... Well, let's just talk about that morning for a minute. But I fought that for years, and I remember I would always be preparing, and I've been a pastoral person, and in a sense, my response would be, and maybe some of you would even say this, you know, Billy, you get paid to have time with God. You know, you get paid to read your Bible, don't you? That's easy for you. What about the rest of us? I have to get up, get on a bus, go ride to downtown Seattle. I have to go through traffic. I have to fight this thing. You know what I've also learned? Your life is not any different than mine. I mean, yes, it has some different dynamics, but it doesn't change. There's no such thing as getting paid, Mike, to you know, have devotional time with God. And there is no substitute, right, Don? There is no substitute for studying the Bible to teach a lesson to everybody than my time with God. You cannot equate those two. Now, I get a lot out of preparing a lesson, preparing a teaching time, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about my willingness to plant my feet on the ground and say, God, today belongs to you. I fought it for years. Never had a good time with God. And I am not here to tell you with any arrogance that, boy, I've got it. Man, I got this sucker nailed down. I got it. You want to have a no great time with God? Come talk to me. Because I can tell you exactly. No, not in any way, shape, or form. I am on a journey just like the rest of us, trying to figure this out, and I still have to take out the trash. Right? A few years ago, I put together a notebook, and this is my notebook, and you cannot have it. This is not something I'm going to sell in the resource center, unless you really want to pay me a lot of money for it. But it's a notebook that I put together several years ago that was just out of necessity. I've used day runners, I've used notebooks and pads. Ultimately, this is just something that really helped me, and this is as practical as I can get to reflect this sense of what the morning and how you give this thing up to God in this way. I started kind of creating it myself, printed it up, had year one, and it kind of started adjusting it along the way, and I would do it month by month, and I actually still do it month by month or a couple months ahead. But it helps me track and record a lot of things, including even things that I report to the IRS. I mean, it's seriously one of those practical kind of things. But it became far more than that for me. In fact, for me, this is just me. I decided that as many tasks that I have to do, as many trash days as I have in my life to take out of them, God already knows those things, but He still wants me to live those things one day at a time. And every day counts. It's not a exclusion of any one day over another. Every day, Monday counts just as much as Sunday and all those kind of things out there. God, this, you are the one that created the heavens and the earth, and you know all these details. God, what do you need for today, this Monday, this Tuesday, this Wednesday? And I don't want to waste any of them. So I kind of created this little notebook to kind of help me track that. It certainly puts in there meetings that I have and all those kind of details too. But more than that, on the side of that, I put on there people things, prayer things. I have a thing in here about meetings and stuff, but in meetings that I meet with people, and when our discipleship group meets, you know, I usually write that down, and I often record things that we talk about. But there's this wonderful thing in the corner of mine that I put divine appointments that God sent my way, which is a little bit like I lay all that stuff out there, God, for the day, and I stand back and watch you work. And the one thing that I've noticed that as I do this virtually every day is that I write more and more and more in this divine appointment corner of God, I saw you do something. In fact, I start my week with all the expectations of what I expect to do, including even details from my house. I've got stuff about, you know, things in worship and things about sermons and things in the missions column, things on my house that need to get fixed. And it sometimes just, you know, like everybody gets bumped back week after week after week in life stuff. But in the middle of all this, I also write down people, lives that I need to touch, and people that I need to pray for. In fact, honestly, a lot of you are in my notebook. I mean, I physically have written your name a lot in this notebook as concerns have come up. Now, I'm not saying that in any arrogance, and there's nothing special about my prayer, but it has changed the way I view literally every day. And people say, what day is your day off? There is no such thing as a day off when it comes to following God. Yes, certain days have a different look than others, but there is no day off. I want every day to count for Him. And at the end of my week, I have kind of created something over time in my notebook, and this is now looking back at October, and where did I see God work this week? And I try my best to take Sunday night or Monday morning. For me, my book works Monday through Sunday. Sunday's the crescendo day for me. And on Monday morning, I sit down, I try to, and I reflect back. And here's a note I wrote about, where did I see God work this week? And there's a couple international students' names. And I wrote down some things about, well, it's mine, it's not yours. But just some kind of personal things about how, in amazement, I just saw God move. And I'm blown away. In all seriousness, I am totally blown away at when you do that. God, in the morning, I got to take the trash out, but here's the day. Here's the day. Let me just stand back now. Let me go through my list. You know what the list is. But let me change instead of focusing on the list, focus on watching what you are doing. And God does incredible stuff. That's my notebook. And it's helped me a lot because I've been writing these things down. Writing it down actually helps me remember, oh yeah, God really did do something. Otherwise, I'm just like the rest of us. We end up taking out the trash so much. We start to deal with the details of life so much we forget, and we just sort of randomly run through life, and I am sick of living random. I don't want to live random anymore. I know the trash has to go out, but I don't want to live random anymore. And I don't want you to live random anymore. And King David had the exact same thing. Each morning, I bring my request to you, and I wait expectantly. Love Him in the morning when you see the sun arising. That's how you love Him. Quiet moments with God. Nothing magical, except that it is miraculous. We teach this often even in groups in our church about what it means to have a quiet time with God. And some people say, well, it's not morning. I know what. But I'm telling you, guys, if you don't start your day by putting you in your feet and planting it on the ground and you give it all up to God, you have completely missed the idea of what God really can and should do. And then as a part of that too, my last prop for you is this. And my phone says my battery's about to go dead. Is this. I have, Mike showed me Evernote here a couple years ago. And now on my little smartphone, this is just Billy Arnold's little thing. I have a prayer for each day, Monday through Sunday. And then I have a daily prayer that I try to walk through and to do the vast majority of the time I do. And at the top of it, some of it's personal, so I don't need to share it with you, but some of you I do pray for all the time as needs arise in your life and different things like that. But here are some verses that I always reflect back on. Romans 12, I urge you in view of God's mercies to offer your lives. Billy, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Billy, make that life holy and acceptable to Him. Billy, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Billy, this is your holy and acceptable worship of the Almighty God. Billy, this is for you. It's a prayer that says, God, it all belongs to you. And I don't want to be caught up and conformed to this world. I want to be transformed in a whole new way. It's changed the way I live my life. And I got a long way to go, guys. But Proverbs 3 is one of my other ones. And trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Billy, don't trust in just your view or the rest of the world's view of this world. Don't lean on just your view of it. In all your ways, acknowledge God. No matter what, you have a really horrible, rotten day. God, it is still yours. But Billy, instead, God, He will make your path straight. Ephesians 4, 1. Billy, live your life worthy of the calling you received. You're not an accident. You're not just aimlessly walking through this world. You're not just randomly living it out so that you can exist and making money to fulfill a job and do this and that and the other. You have a calling. And Billy, your life is laid out in such a way that I really want you to be useful. Therefore, put your measurement stick, your alignment of your life, lined up in such a way that you are living out the life that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, gave you to live. That is a tall order. And oh my gosh, I fail from that so often. There's actually some other verses, but the last one I want to read to you that I try to read through in prayer is 1 Peter 5:11. It says, humble yourselves therefore. Billy, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. It is not all about you. In fact, you're kind of, in that sense of the word, irrelevant. But you're not irrelevant. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the Creator God that He may exalt you in due time. Cast everything that you have and all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Love Him in the morning as you see the sun arising. Now, I'm going to walk you through two more parts of this, but I'm going to do it rather quickly because I want us as a group to learn how to worship. There's a morning, which to me, it's all important. We spend an awful lot of time in our world about how to negotiate the noontime. If you want to use that noontime as an illustration of negotiating life. And every one of us right now, we do prayer requests all the time. Put your prayer request at, man, I've got this issue, this issue, this issue, this issue to deal with. You have no idea what I'm going through. No, I do actually have an idea of what you're going through. You're going through the same thing the rest of us are going through. It's just you have your own little flair with your own name attached to it. It's tough. The noontime is hard. And the nighttime is how you finish. But here's the noon. Oh God, you take no pleasure in the wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore the proud may not stand in your presence. For you hate all of those who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. Because of your unfailing love, I can now enter your house and I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Now, guys, there's a lot to this verse and there's an awful lot I can't even touch right now. But I want to just kind of point out to you. At first you read that, you say, what in the world is he talking about? I actually believe one of the aspects of this is King David is saying, man, when I get my feet on the ground and after I leave this room, life is difficult. There's wickedness around me that God detests. There's evil around me. There's things happening around me that are constantly bombarding my life. And we all know God hates those evildoers out there. And he talks about all those kind of things. Stay away from that. God is holy and there's everything else is about wickedness. But also, he kind of points to the fact that this personal pride, God hates prideful people. He hates prideful people. There's one illustration in Luke 18 when Jesus talked about that, about this prayer, the prayer of a real religious guy who went over and said, thank you, God, that I am so holy and wonderful and I'm not like him. That's you right there, Leif. I'm not like him. Instead, I'm the blessed one. And instead, the tax collector, he said, was over there way off in the corner. Nobody could see him. And the tax collector was down on his face and just going before the Almighty God and saying, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. You know what the ultimate of that is? God hates the proud. Does not listen to the proud. God himself demands that we come before the Almighty Creator of all the universe and give it up to Him. And when you're negotiating the noon times of life and the evildoers of life that are out there, you are learning to, in turn, say, God, you have to fight these battles. I want to just live in humbleness before you. And then because of that unfailing love, I now can enter your house of worship in deepest awe and reverence, in daily fear of God, in amazement of God. Psalm 5 verse 8, lead me in the right path, O Lord, or your enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. My enemies cannot speak a truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others. Their talk is foul. It's like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery, and O God, declare them guilty. Let them be caught up in their own traps. Drive them out away because of their sins, many sins, for they have rebelled against you. God, I don't want to do that. I want to negotiate the middle of this life and knowing full well that I have enemies all around me, but God Almighty, I want to conform my thinking to be like yours. Now again, I'm not even doing real justice to the middle of this psalm, but I often do look at it and say, David himself understood the craziness of life. But he said, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to give honor to God. And as I'm negotiating the noontime of life, there is constant pressure from all sides to be like everyone else. And God and David wrote down in a poetry and a poetic fashion thousands of years ago, it isn't worth it. It's not worth it. If I buy into the lies and of the rest of the world, then I will die an aimless man. I will die an aimless woman. I will go away into nothingness because God opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And in the in-between time, when you feel the pressure coming, remember that He loves you and He promises to stay. The last part of this is the nighttime. And the nighttime says this, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, and all who love your name will be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, God, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. When trials come in your life, instead of complaining, rejoice because it's an opportunity for you to follow through with Proverbs 3. Lean on God's understanding and not your own. When a challenge in your life gets to be too overwhelming, what are you supposed to do? Complain and go to God? No, you sing praises because that is your perfect opportunity to say, it is not by my strength that I can live this out. It is not by the rest of the world needing to conform its ways to my life. It is Him. When a difficulty comes in your life, do you need to seek counsel? Yes, of course. Often it is very helpful to seek counsel. But do not skip this very important part. The only real counsel that's ultimately really going to matter is when you take that very thing before the Almighty God, the creation of all the universe. So you take whatever trash issue happens to be in your life and you lay it out there before God and say, God, you know this problem much bigger than I do, far bigger than you do, than I do. I want to do due diligence to deal with it, but God, ultimately, I just want to sit back and watch expectantly to what you're going to do. Help me to follow your way. Help me to live, and that's what it means to live that blessed life. God, take control. Take control. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put everything down except a Bible, and I want you to open a Bible to Psalm 5. And I'm going to walk us through with our worship team, if they would come on up. I'm going to walk us through a time of prayer. Okay? And I want us to kind of use Psalm 5 as the framework of this. Open your Bibles to Psalm 5. No paper, no notes, no just. Now, granted, we're in a congregational room, but you still can have a private time with God. But to be honest with you, this is a really good way to understand this. If you have to close your eyes, close your eyes. It doesn't matter if you do or don't. Let's just don't stand for a while. Let's just sit, though. Your feet have hit the ground. You've woken up in the morning. And there are a list of things that need to be taken care of. There are emails to deal with. There are issues to solve. There are kids to be getting taken here, there, and wherever. And there are jobs to be dealt with and projects to be dealt with. But the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator of all things, who created you Himself, is now waiting for you when your eyes wide open. You may be partially awake or halfway awake or totally awake. I don't know. You may be burdened by issues along the way, but I want you to just sort of put yourself. This is really not, I'm talking to you, but this is kind of, I want you to put your time between you and God. And you're sitting there and you put your feet on the ground. And you move over to a chair. And you open your Bible. Before you allow yourself to check Facebook or an email or make a phone call or anything else, it's quiet. It's not. And if you're saying, "Well, I don't have a quiet time in my house with my little kids," figure it out. I don't know, but you've got to have that time with God. And you open that Bible, and there's nobody else there but you and Him. Critical. Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, we need to. And here's the psalm. Let's just read it. Look at it and follow along. And you have your quiet time with God. Oh Lord, hear me as I pray. Oh God, pay attention to my groanings. Listen to me. Listen to my cry, my burden, and my need for help. My King and my God. I pray to you and you alone. Nobody else. It's you. God, listen to my voice in the morning. And each morning, I bring my requests to you and I wait expectantly.